word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll proceed into the doctrine of grace, where we'll pick up page 5 of our notes. All right, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit if you've not already done so. If you want to profit from the truth of Bible doctrine as is taught, with God the Holy Spirit as ultimate author, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every believer. The mechanics to do that is 1 John 1:9. When we engage in personal sin, we simply acknowledge that sin to God, whether it's in the singular or the plural, known or unknown, and we're filled with God the Holy Spirit as experientially we are placed in a position of the righteousness and more moral of righteousness that God accepts, absolute righteousness via the human spirit, and therefore are predisposed then with our new man to assimilate this information clearly, purely, and have discernment and comprehension of these things. So with that in mind, we give you the opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will invite us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in our next category of our classifications of grace, of the five classifications, beginning with saving grace, living grace, we've dealt with dying grace, and here we'll now, in Roman numeral 5, subpoint B, look at the area of surpassing grace, which we have a separate doctrine for in our portfolio. One, the definition of surpassing grace. Surpassing grace, which we refer to as SG3. This is grace that's bestowed upon the believer in their eternal state. Phase 3, in regards to their existence, refers to the believer's inheritance as special blessings and rewards in Phase 3. These are above and beyond the normal blessings of eternity. Believers need to understand that there are normal blessings that are associated with believing in Jesus Christ that all believers will receive and enjoy. But then there are those blessings over and beyond that believers who will plug into Bible doctrine in regards to their Christian experience, their phase 2, and apply doctrine beyond those things in regards to their eternal disposition. So A, the normal blessings include a resurrection body. This is blessings that all believers will experience. Everyone will receive a resurrection body. It will be like Christ in his capabilities and things that it's able to do to be able to move through matter without disturbing the molecular structure, things of this nature, travel through space. No old sin nature anymore. Woohoo, won't that be fun? To live a life and not have the constant pressure of the inward battle constantly soliciting us to do that which is wrong, that which is anti-doctrinal in regards to our own Christian lives. The absence of human good, bad pressure that society and the world places on people, as illustrated through organizations like the United Way, things of this nature, who constantly are pressuring people to do good, to give to others, etc. They have a classification where they'll what organizations that they support, and some of these organizations and the doctrinal frame of reference are evil, and hence you go, I don't want to be a part of that. But yet you have employers, companies and stuff that will insist that you do so, or otherwise you're looked down upon in regards to, you know, being someone who's not really grateful or stingy in life. How little do they know? Human good, that good which is done outside the constraints of Bible doctrine and out of fellowship. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more death and inheritance, the new heavens, earth, and new Jerusalem, which we'll all be a part of. 1 Corinthians 15:50-58, in regards to the resurrection body. Now I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So with our temporal bodies, flesh and blood and physical bodies, we cannot enjoy what God's plan has for us in regard to our eternal state, and hence it demands a new body that's conducive to residing within that parameters that he has set forth in that in the creation's conditions. And he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." This is reference to the resurrection body. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Death will obviously never ever be an issue again in this condition. "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. It's the moral law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." And then also Revelation 21, 4, 7, 27 that deals with the New Jerusalem, and that all believers will have a part and participate in regards to its existence. So B, some believers will not receive SG3, this surpassing over and beyond rewards, but only the normal blessings. 1 Corinthians 3:15, which is a primary passage that deals with this blessing in phase 3, tells us if any man's work is burned up, our applications and things we do in life as Christians will be judged at the Bema seat. And they'll either stand up to the scrutiny of God's standards, Bible doctrine, being in fellowship, etc., or they will fall short. And if they stand up, they are likened as gold, silver, and precious stones, and they will be rewarded. If not, they are likened to wood, hay, and stubble. And he makes it clear here, and those will be burned up for all eternity, and there will be no reward associated with that condition. And if your work is burned up, taking the extreme position, he will suffer loss. That loss is loss of reward. It's not loss of salvation. You wouldn't be at this judgment seat, this reward ceremony, if you wasn't saved. You'd be waiting for the great white throne judgment, which occurs at the end of time for all unbelievers. But he himself will be saved. See, salvation, phase one, salvation is pertinent promises through our union in Christ is retained, yet so as through fire. As your works are ultimately judged and done away with, human good, etc., to enter into your final eternal condition in resurrection body. So, two, the terminology SG3 is derived from Ephesians 1:19 and 2:7. We recently reviewed the doctrine. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power according to us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. And then 2:7, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So SG3 first is special blessings, rewards that are reserved for believers in phase 3. Peter recognized it in his first epistle, 1 Peter 1:4. 4, surpassing grace is available to all believers. It's obviously potential for every believer. But not all believers will receive it. Again, other scripture that denotes that not everyone will be successful. 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. Paul makes it clear that all believers are likened metaphorically of entering into a race. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? That is a picture of believers, those who believed in Christ and entered into the plan of God. but only one receives the prize. Just as in the real world, you essentially have one winner in regards to running a race out of the numbers that might be involved in the track meet itself. So it is in regards to believers, in contrast to those who will not win the prize, will be a minority for those who win the prize. Here, the wreath, obviously, is that which is in view. The epitome of SG3. Run in such a way that you may win. So the potential's there. The only one that can keep you from that is you yourself. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, just as in the physical world, training and all these things that go into making an athlete, put him in his top form in order to compete and be a contender in this regards. And they must maintain strict diets, exercise regimen, routines, proper hours, good rest, things of this nature. So we too, as believers, must exercise discipline in our own lives in regards to our spiritual well-being. And those in the real world, they exude all this energy, all this time and effort spent. As we know, people train 4, 8, 12 years even, just to be in the Olympics. Sacrifice everything normal in life otherwise with a complete focus on this, and that just for glory and time. We do it for something that's imperishable. It's for all eternity. Therefore, Paul states, I run in such a way as not without a goal. I box in such a way as not beating the air. In regards to his focus, it is on Bible doctrine. He ensures that it doesn't leave doctrine going out under human viewpoint in regards to ensuring that he's not spinning his wheels like boxing and not hitting your target. But I buffet, that means treat your body with severity. My body and make it my slave, that is dealing with the STA, keeping it overruled so that every minute he can garner under fellowship will count for him. Unless possibly after I proclaimed others, I myself should be disqualified. The race isn't over until you cross the finish line. That for us is death or the rapture, whichever may come first. And then you also 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 5, Revelation 3, 11. 5, since Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, it is his reward that we share. Hebrews 1, 2. Revelation tells us that he'll bring his reward with him. 6, our share of reward, our SG3, depends upon our input to the plan of God, phase 2, with respect to the doctrine of divine good production. We call it divine good production because it's sponsored under the filling of God the Holy Spirit through the new man that we have been given in order to engage in spiritual activity acceptable before God. That's where a lot of believers, they fail to understand what God demands in regards to having a relationship and finding approbation in regards to one's person by him. And that is, he demands absolute moral perfection. That's why Jesus Christ is the only way to have a relationship with God, because he's the only one that's ever lived on this planet or ever will live on this planet that has absolute moral perfection, absolute righteousness. And hence all the aspects and the divine operating assets that we're given via the Holy Spirit, such as the human spirit, Bible doctrine, all these things are of absolute purity and righteous, and it demands being in fellowship. And then when you apply what you do in life in that condition, in that state, is application that's acceptable by God, and hence it's divine good, not human good, not energy of the flesh good, see. Unbelievers do good. Unbelievers give millions to, you know, charities and things of this nature, but does that mean God's up there going, oh, cool. I guess when I send you to hell, I'll give you a little corner over there that it won't be quite as hot as the rest of it. All that for that? But again, that is understanding doctrine in its complete form and what salvation really means for you. And most believers don't recognize this. But they're out there just spinning their wheels all over the place. Acting without honor is what how we state it. And operating under their STAs. Operating under relative righteousness rather than absolute righteousness. Anytime you get in fellowship, you're in that condition, you're in that state, you have the new man, the Holy Spirit that supports you, and the time spent that you are in the state of fellowship, you are redeeming the time, and God is rewarding you for all your applications. Those applications begin in the mental attitude as well as verbal and overt, whether it's the witness of the life, lips, or witness of the life, see, or just simply mental attitude. Maintenance of being in fellowship. We're likened to soldiers in God's army in this sense, providing service for Him. And sometimes a soldier has to pull guard duty. He's not always out in the front line shooting it up. See, and, you know, I've had these discussions with my peers before. Well, you mean to tell me just because you're in fellowship and you go to sleep that God's going to give you SG3 because you're sleeping and you're in fellowship? I say, damn right He is. He better. I'm guarding. I am on guard duty. I'm making sure that I maintain the state of spiritual being that He demands from me. He who keeps my words guards them. See, that's the ones who love God. And you're producing consistently the fruit of the Spirit. So, that's the way it works. It's plain and simple. Hence why we, if you will, part on being in fellowship. And making sure then that you have the repertoire of doctrine, the frame of reference of what God expects from you. So it's another area that believers don't understand. What is sin? Sin is simply disobedience to God and His Word. Adam and Eve, they didn't engage in any gross immorality. I mean, what were they going to do? It's just them. You know. They didn't go out and steal anything or, you know, try to murder each other or anything of this nature. All they did was pick a piece of fruit off a tree and eat it. But it was against God's will for them to do so. So, harmartia, sin in the Greek, the term simply means miss the mark. And when you are disobedient to God in His directive will for you, you miss the mark of His standards of righteousness that He expects. And when you understand that, that'll make your celebrityship, your view of celebrityship of Jesus Christ, even in a higher standard, recognizing what He accomplished. Every aspect of the law He kept perfectly, including all the ritual aspects of the law, as well as dietary and moral in that respect. 7, Bible doctrine specifies what activities believers are to perform. So the Word of God gives us everything necessary to be mature and fully equipped for every good work. As we, in our call to worship, for every Bible class, remind ourselves. We're here so that we can be approved before God. For every good work, divine good production of our lives. And Bible doctrine is the to-do list, or don't-do list, you know, that you're given, that you're to hang in front of you, say, okay, I got to do this, 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 and this. 8 activities, or our good works, divine good, that are sanctioned by the Word of God, done in fellowship with the correct motives, qualify as divine good, and will receive reward. Jesus Himself taught this principle. It's not just some thing that came in later in the church age by the apostles or another writer. Christ understood it. He understood it fully in regards to His own humanity. It was obviously not only a comfort, but a motivator for Him to hang in there as Messiah on the part of His humanity. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Those around Him were constantly engaged in human good and religiosity, the religious leaders around Him. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Now you're doing good for the wrong reasons. And here's for approbation, to receive glory and time over it. Hey, look at me, see. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. So you're under STA. Doctrine says you got to be in fellowship. You got to overrule this selfishness of attitude, of wanting particular glory and time in regards to what you're doing. Now, you may receive it. We're not dealing with that. It's the attitude of going into it. When therefore you give alms in the application of grace giving, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Fundyism was alive and well even during the time of Christ. I mean, the Fundy churches practice the same types of deals. They just don't blow the trumpet anymore. What they do is they put names in plaques, put names on buildings, you know. So-and-so recognizes so-and-so gave this much money to the church, so you could have this. Well, whoop-dee-doo. Well, does that make all the rest of believers less believers or something? You know, but that's the way people are. If you ever... I've been around architects quite a bit because of my previous job niche. And this sense of sustaining their own reputation and recognition throughout time drives a lot of these people. They build a building because people will remember me. See? It's a form of approbation. I don't know why I just thought of that, but I did. As a hypocrite, see, these are people that are hypocritical. They have a godly crust, but their intentions and motivations are completely out of line with and outstep with Bible doctrine. They do in the synagogues and streets that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they had the reward in full. If that's the way you want to go in the game plan of your life, just understand the glory you receive in time, that's it. It's not going with you into phase three. There's not going to be any additional SG3, which is the glory from that is, will so outdo anything that men can bestow upon you, you can just forget it. See, glory and time. People pick what their glory and time is going to be. It can be their profession. It can be their job. This is my glory and time. This is my God. See, relationships, whatever. You pick it. And giving is to be one of those private part types of applications that's low-key. We have the provision here because of the necessity. We remind everybody every Sunday because it's one of the highest priorities. If we don't have a physical support in regards to this local assembly, then the assembly goes down. See, essentially. That's why, one reason, and we're following the protocol that's been established in Scripture itself, as Paul had churches say every week, make sure you basically pass a hat and have it ready for me when I come for offerings that they were going to have for others. You recognize the importance and priorities of doctrine. And people can, you know, sling mud at you all they want in regards to, you know, all your efforts and money. Well, they don't listen to what we say before the call of giving very closely then. When you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And quite frankly, the difference between having a grace-giving box and passing a plate, to me, you're afforded more privacy by passing the plate. And you say, well, that's crazy. No, it's not, because when you get, I get up and I give you the call to worship or call for giving, that gives you preparation to take your concentration and take it off of people. I've seen more people put money in a box than I have ever seen put in an offering plate. No matter where I've been. Because when the call giving, you recognize, give people their privacy. So, you know, there you go. The only reason why I bring it up is because sometimes things still are made an issue of. And I don't do things willy-nilly. I think them through, believe it or not. A couple of shots of tequila. Oh, I got to figure it out. In fellowship. So, just as a reminder. So, activities, good works that are sanctioned by the Word of God, done in fellowship, these all qualify as divine good. Also, Matthew 10:40-42. That's where maybe somebody that's new is wondering, why do you do it the way you do it? You receives me, Christ's teaching. Those who will embrace positive volition, that are representation and witness of Jesus Christ, in essence are receiving Christ himself. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. That goes all the way up to the Godhead, to the Father. You're embracing God in fellowship, if you will. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. He receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. So there's different aspects there clearly brought out in regards to the kind or level of reward that one might expect based on the level of application that they make. In John 15:4. 9, the basis for the believer's SG3 is his accumulated divine gift production in phase 2. Each believer will be rewarded based on his or her total divine gift production, no matter how significant or insignificant. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we, and here again it's believers, only believers here are at the Bema seat, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his works in the body, that's in time, as believers, according to what he has done, whether good, that's agathos, here emphasis divine good, works done in fellowship, or worthless, phalos in the Greek. That means human good, works done out of fellowship under the sin nature, and therefore worthless. So 10, the judgment seat of Christ occurs immediately after the rapture of the church. It is for believers only, and is a judgment of works, not sins, for the purpose of reward. And again, the primary passage, one of the primary passages to deal with SG3 is 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. And there, since we've recently been over this, gold, silver, precious stones in the passage portray Bible doctrine converted to divine good, which is rewarded. B, wood, hay, and stubble portray human good, which being worthless is burned. 11, there will be, therefore, class distinctions in heaven based on one's phase 2 input into the plan of God. Here, Christ teaches the principle and the parable of Luke 19. 12. He said, therefore, Christ speaking, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. That would be Jesus. And that's him, obviously, leaving, waiting on his return at the rapture for us, at the second advent proper. And in his absence, he called 10 of the slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. The minas here represent an equal amount for each of them. The possibility of Bible doctrine gives them the thing necessary to invest on his behalf. In verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. It came about that when he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. And the first appears saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. Taken doctrine and capitalized on it. Got his profit back, 1,000%. Or the 10 minus 100%. 10 minus more, excuse me. I was thinking 1 minus. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have done faithful in a very little thing, be an authority over 10 cities. And this looks at the ultimate glory and authority that is attributed to those who perform well, phase 2, and the book of Revelation says it will be given to them to rule with Christ in the millennium. And the second came saying, your mina master has made five minas. And he said to him also, you are to be over five cities. Another kept saying, master, behold your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you. That's his excuse. Because you are an exacting man. God is exacting in the sense that he says, either do it my way or take the highway. See? And here's all the specific rules to follow. That's Bible doctrine. And he uses this as rationalization. His complaint here, the Christian life is really too burdensome for me. It's just too hard. And how many people have you been around? I mean, I've been around a lot in the doctrinal circles that I've watched get into their STAs and adopt this kind of attitude. I just can't do it anymore. I've had my belly full up or whatever. They're gone. See? You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. God gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. And while the person is making the application themselves, well, don't think just because he gets the glory doesn't mean that you're going to be left empty-handed over this thing. But he deserves it all to begin with. What did you have to offer him to begin with? He gave you the money to begin with. See, that's the hole in his logic. Who gave him the minas? The king did, or the guy did. Christ here in this one. The nobleman. And the response is from the nobleman, then why did you not put the money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest. You know, at least got in fellowship and, applied some and got some divine good out of this. He said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. They said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has shall more be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. That potential of what can do, God is going to, if you will, adjust that so that those who are prize winners, who do maximize what SU3 might have been going and prepared, you know, for others, it'll be divvied out. That's exactly what I get from this. Be shared out. Even what he does have shall be taken away. That doesn't mean he's going to lose SG3. It's potential. Looks at their negative volition to Bible doctrine, etc., and their loss. These enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Oh, that's a nice nobleman, isn't it? That's Jesus Christ's second advent. And the ones that hated him, didn't want to listen to him, that's the unbelievers that rejected him, that reject him. 12, since divine good production depends on the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, it should be obvious that our works are the result of the grace of God that makes them possible. Philippians 4:13, compare 2:13, and Ephesians 3:16 through 20. 13, we are created in Christ for the purpose of good works. It is the eternal purpose of God for believers to produce divine good as part of his protocol, plan, as part of his scheme for us. We must apply the positive volition to act. That's what we add to it. He gives you all your divine operating assets necessary. We supply the positive volition. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. If we are believers, as believers, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The creation there, by all appearances, is in relation to our new birth. See? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God had a plan set up for you in eternity past. So that means he's had ample time to make sure that he's got all the bases covered for you. Another way to look at it. And God being there and knowing all things at all times. He's not going to let you drop through the cracks. He knows whether you're going to align with plan or not, and he's already made all the contingencies necessary. 14, the ultimate surpassing grace reward is the wreath, which, again, is most often called the crown in the New American Standard anyway. It's not the right translation. This above and beyond our decoration is the symbol of the ultimate and eternal wealth. It's available to all who stick with the NPR to the end of their phase 2. And the references, 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, that equates the wreath with the prize of the athletic metaphor there. 2 Timothy 4, 7-8, James 1, 12, John 14, 15, 21, 23, 24, 15, 10, James 1, 12, compare Hebrews 6, 11, and 12, and Revelation 2, 10. The wreath of life, the wreath of boasting, the wreath of righteousness, all these exemplify and describe what the wreath is. All right, E, now our final category is that which is referred to as greater grace. One, the terminology is found in James 4, 6. That he, God, gives a greater grace. For this reason, it says, God is opposed to the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. Same rendition, appeal to the Old Testament verse that Peter used, with James using it in his own context. So A, here, the beginning of the verse, the adversity of conjunction, but that indicates a contrast with what James has just said, and ties verse 6 to the previous verses. You've got to understand Scripture in the context of which it's written. Can't just yank it out and make it say what you want it to say. B, thus verse 6 cannot be understood apart from the immediate context established in verses 4 and 5, which I've written out for you. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever might wish to be a friend of the world appoints himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture communicates to no purpose? The Spirit which He has called to dwell in us jealously desires us. We'll see, God's demands are strict concerning those who are His. One, in regards to the verses, friendship with the world is viewed as spiritual adultery. It is hostility toward God, and the one who wishes to be a friend of the world has appointed himself an enemy of God. He's gone to war with God. Two, God the Holy Spirit, whom He has caused to dwell in us, jealously desires us. The Father jealously desires the Holy Spirit. In fact, He will never break fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells each and every one of us. If we're not in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, then there is no fellowship with God. And it's to pull from the top of the authority of the Godhead from the Father through the Holy Spirit to have fellowship with us. See? As we went through those verses. He will not give up anything. He won't compromise or whatever at the cost of breaking fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Godhead is just not going to do that. So it's up to you. Either you get in fellowship and then have fellowship with God, or you break fellowship under carnality, under personal sin, not rebound, and not have fellowship with God. But greater grace is given to positive believers who are faithful to Him, who do not engage in spiritual fornication by maintaining fellowship with negative volition. That's the world. So the first part of verse 6, He gives a greater grace, is a promise to those believers that honor God by not being friends with the world. It's not who they're going to embrace as their close compadres in life, who they're going to hobnob with. F, all who adhere to doctrinal principles of divine viewpoint are candidates for greater grace. So two, greater grace is God providing for and blessing the believer that refuses to take the apparently easy and opportunistic path of least resistance. And that's what the world is constantly trying to solicit you to do. And your SCA loves that. Just take the easy way out. Just kind of give up. Don't fight me. I'm stronger than you are. As it whacks you on the back, throws you down on the ground, and stomps on you, and everything else you're trying to keep away from it. And our flesh is strong, see. But there, for those who will battle the battle, there is greater grace. He will stick with the straight and narrow. Three, God will provide the special grace for those that wait upon Him rather than fall in the wisdom of the world, the dictates of the FCA, the old sin nature, the old man, sin, flesh, although synonymous for the sin nature. Four, the believer that refuses to violate Bible doctrine for his own benefit or enjoyment, does not take shortcuts, who will not abandon NPR for any reason, who waits on God to provide social relationships with positive volition, and who waits on God to provide the details of life, comes under greater grace. A grace that is over and beyond what you would normally receive if you're just, you know, part of the world and going on in life. Five, God's greater grace is more than sufficient for those that seek to direct their soul loyalty to Him. Six, remember that God is able and willing to provide blessing far beyond our ability to do so. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. See? Exceeding abundantly. Beyond all that we ask. And that is the potential of God blessing individuals' life with this greater grace. Seven, the FCA will attempt to deceive us into thinking that we know what is best, what will make us happy. Part of the struggle of Christian life, trying to get a hold of one area of the FCA, and then that will let another area of the FCA to try to compensate for, you know, you putting a chokehold on another part of your trend. If you never had that experience, well, hang in there, you will. Eight, but God provides greater grace for those who do not fornicate spiritually by maintaining friendships with the world. In the regular world, you know, people with any types of moral standards recognize, you know, the depravity of fornicating, sex out of wedlock. And same people, spiritually speaking, they're engaged in that activity all the time before God. And don't think twice about it. Nine, for this reason, as Scripture says, God is opposed to the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. The Greek word translated opposed, antitosomai, is an ancient military term that means to oppose in the sense of doing battle. B, this ties back to the fact that the one who that might wish to be a friend of the world has appointed himself an enemy of God. See, arrogant here refers to all that place themselves above the teaching and commandments of Scripture. As we just recently did the doctrine of pride, which took in the sense of arrogance. Call from that. D, it is a manifestation of extreme arrogance for one to think that he knows more than God about how he should conduct his life. E, the one who sets himself or herself up as the authority and rejects the clear teaching of the Word of God exhibits extreme pride and arrogance. So F, God opposes and resists arrogant and negative. 10, but those that assume the humility associated with the NPR are given greater grace to see them through to the end of the phase 2. 11, along the way, they enjoy various grace blessings apart from the opposition, discipline, and excessive sorrow the arrogant face. See, another thing you've got to understand, the world can bless you. Satan, under his system of the world, can bless you. He can make you rich. Or he may not. But you got to understand, prosperity and things of this nature can come from one of two sources. From the world itself or from God. And what we strive is have our blessings come from God, faith resting that He knows exactly what we need, how much we need, when we need it, and all these other things to enhance us in regards to our own spiritual momentum, our own spiritual advance, and maximizing our own divine good production so we can have and be contenders for the prize. You know, there's some things that we under our own thinking, oh, I've got to have that. You never know. You grab a hold of that, and next thing you know, crash and burn spiritually. because all of a sudden it demands your undivided attention and distraction from Bible doctrine. See, God knows. We may think we do, but He perfectly knows. I'm not saying that, you know, all of us are that stupid. I'm not implying that. But God knows these things. And that's what you've got to think about in regards to concentrating on and bringing the doctrine forth when you're in these tests. God knows best. And part of that test is faith resting that very fact. See? But along the way, the blessings we do receive come from God. And those things that God's hands in, you can't beat it. 11 or 12, humility here equals obedience to God's will and equals those that receive greater grace. 13, greater grace refers to the blessings of God directed toward the believer that will not compromise in order to get ahead. The believer that holds a divine viewpoint in the face of cosmic standards of rejection and waits for God's blessing and vindication rather than pursuing these things for himself will be the recipient of this greater grace. A grace that otherwise that God had prepared for you, in store for you. And because you jumped ship, went under energy flesh, whatever, you know, you end up missing it. Of what God would have had in store for you. I think about that when people, you know, hook up with the wrong number instead of waiting and being patient. And yeah, you know, forever, whatever, however you might think. And seeing truly how God, who had God had in store for you otherwise, see. And other things, so you can apply it to anything in life, basically. This believer that refuses to compromise with society in order to gain or maintain something is called humble, and God exalts the humble at the appropriate time, as Peter also declares in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. 16, believers who are pursuing the last grid of their STA, striving to get ahead at all costs, refuse to submit their plans to the will of God. Now, we all stumble in isolated ways, but these are people that basically go unbridled. Under their STA. Refuse to submit their plans to the will of God, refuse to separate from the cosmos, are arrogant, and come under discipline from God. Again, James 4, 1 through 6. So, obviously, Bible doctrine gives you the check areas in regards to your life. Things aren't going right in some areas. This is one of your check areas. Well, am I applying this doctrine correctly? Am I really being humble? And am I faith resting and all these other things? 17, the arrogant person rejects and rationalizes the divine viewpoint and seeks to create his or her own blessing, but misses out on greater grace and the happiness it brings. All right, Roman numeral 5 deals with some miscellaneous grace provisions. A, prayer is a grace provision that we are commanded to exploit by coming to the throne of grace. Throne room. Where the Son is seated at the right hand of the Father, is referred to as the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. And there, dealing in the context of prayer. Let us therefore draw near, prayer, with confidence to the throne of grace. Tap into the grace barrel see how much grace you can pull out of that, that God's going to bestow upon you, that we may receive mercy. Approaching God in Jesus Christ, obviously, in resurrection splendor, in their absolute righteous and brilliance of state of being, uncontaminated by evil and all these other things, and we in our fleshly bodies approach Him. See, that's the picture you get. When you come in expecting mercy. and that really is part of the grace plan. Believers recognize that we do fail. We get in our sin nature. But that doesn't count us out. Because we're in tune with God's grace. And we're maintaining the standards necessary to continue to be benefactors of that grace by maintaining our NPR, etc., isolation of the STA, and may find grace to help in time of need. So B, grace is to characterize our praise and thanksgiving. Through song, etc., Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Resident Bible doctrine in your soul, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. One, the Greek word translated thankfulness in the New American Standard is charis, which means grace. Two, here the indication is grace orientation that leads to gratitude. You say, well, you haven't heard that guy next to me singing. Just kidding. I'm not talking about anybody in particular. See, right woman is a grace provision. The right opposite number. Proverbs 18:22. Obviously, by application, right man, same thing. Finds a wife, finds a good thing, and obtains grace from the Lord. 31:10-39. Solomon gives a description of what a positive wife would exemplify. And an excellent wife who can find. He's not talking about, you know, some model, beautiful model, knockout model, or movie star. He's talking about one that's doctrinally oriented, excellent, see, an excellent wife. He's looking to address this on spiritual terms in this respect. For her value is far above jewels. The excellency that looks at her strength of character based on the doctrine in her soul and her positive volition. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight, knowing that she's not lazy, sitting around eating bonbons and watching soap operas all day long. She utilizes her time appropriately to benefit the household. See. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Obviously, those days, they'd have to go out to markets or out to the fields, etc., and gather. That usually has the women's chores to do in that respect. Today, going to a grocery store, you know, and a good wife that is sensitive in regards to finances, prays about her shopping and looks for the best deals and things of this nature, and the same kind of deal. So, to make it go and get the best quality and as far as it'll go for us. She rises also while it's still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. And yeah, I know your women go, well, these had servants. Well, Old Testament, those maidens may have been sleeping with the old man. Who knows? obviously, you need to read a little bit in the Old Testament to understand that humor. But anyway, but she takes care of the household. Farming is, if you're involved in agriculture, usually they would have help that would stay and often live with the homes. Ranchers, things of this nature, the Old West, you know, you don't see that quite so much. It's not so prevalent today. To have, you know, people, maidens and servants and stuff to help out was no big deal. She considers the field and buys it. She has a good common sense about her and knows the value of investing, good investing in things. And from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She didn't just go off and buy herself for mink stalls and Mercedes, see. She takes it and reinvests it. It's all for the well-being of the house united. See, united. When you're married, you're one. You're to share in common property. And your lives on the doctrine as one, you are each other's first and number one priorities. Now, if you've got children, obviously, they become part of that priority. But the sanctity of the relationship in and of itself, that's where you got to keep your focus. She girds herself with strength. It makes her arm strong. She borrows somebody's weights, probably. Or I don't know. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She'll put in the extra hours if she has to. She stretches out her hands to the staff. It's a spinning tool for wool. And her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. Hospitality, application of giving, etc. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. For her household are clothed with scarlet. And again, you know, one that's just seeking to do the best and provide, obviously, what God also provides physically for her in order to do this. You can't conjure it up out of thin air. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. Like the quiet and submissive spirit for Sarah's daughter, see. And she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom. To have a right woman that can articulate Bible doctrine is a blessing indeed. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. You think it's hard to find a wife like this? Find the children. No, that is just my humor. Just jumped up. Rise up and look. Morning, Mom and Dad. You are great. What kid are you? Okay. Her husband also, and he praises her. Where's that husband at? Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. As just an appreciation of a positive, adjusted wife. You know, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. That's generally what the cosmos goes for. But a woman who fears the Lord, see, is spiritual. That is being dealt with. She shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. They will, obviously, face three. All right, time's up. We'll pick this up. Sunday morning. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.